As many of you know, my name is Philip. Some of you probably don't know that my name means lover of horses. I don't really love horses, that is. Less than 10 times in my life that I've ridden horses, I've enjoyed it well enough, but it'd be a stretch to say that I love horses. I bring this up because to point out that in my culture, when parents are naming children, the meaning of the name is not necessarily the most important factor in parents choosing a name for their child. And I know that that's true in my culture. It may not be true in some of your cultures. So when my parents were sitting around trying to decide what to call this cute little boy, I'm sure that what they didn't think about was the fact that Philip means lover of horses. Probably what they were doing is reading through the New Testament and saying, wow, here's this guy who served tables. Let's call him Philip. Or here's this guy who was a great preacher. Let's call him Philip. Or here's a guy who was in one place and he disappeared and showed up in another place. Let's call him Philip. I don't know what they thought, but maybe they just liked the name Philip. What I want to suggest to you as we come to this prophet Micah, and as is the case in some of your cultures, the meaning of the name carries a lot of importance, and parents name children in order to bless them with that meaning. And so I want us to notice that the meaning of the name Micah, I believe, helps us right away as we come to look at Micah's, this little prophet of Micah, which is 7 chapters in the Old Testament. The name of the prophet Micah helps us to capture some of the heart of what he's trying to say. So what does Micah mean? Well, as we find out, the name Micah is actually short for Micaiah. Micaiah, and the word Micaiah, the name Micaiah means who is like Yah, who is like Yahweh. Or that's the covenant name for God. Who is like Yahweh? It's a question. If your name is Michael, it's very similar to Micaiah. The name Michael, Micaiah, is who is like El, who is like Elohim, who is like God, which is another name for God in the Old Testament, the creator name, really. And so Micaiah means who is like Yahweh. I want to suggest to you that we can summarize the main point of what Micah is trying to do as he writes this prophecy, as he preaches his words, as he writes them down. What Micah is trying to say is this. We could summarize it in a question. The question would be this: what is God like, and what difference does it make to me? What is God like, and what difference does it make to me? Micah is writing to some people, the people of Israel, who have been distracted. He's writing to people who have forgotten about God. He's writing to people who have been distracted by other gods, who have been distracted by their own pleasures, who have been distracted by lots of other things, and they've fallen very far away from who God is. And Micah is writing to them, and primarily what he wants to do is wake them up and draw their attention back to who is this God. And I want to suggest to you that this is a highly relevant question for us today. It's a relevant question because I believe that we can say that the way in which we perceive God determines the way in which we live our lives. The way in which we think about God really makes a difference in how we make our choices day by day, our moral choices, our choices of career, our choice of what we put our hand to. It depends on how we view God. If, for example, I have a particular view of God that says God is this all-powerful judge and he is only a judge who is only concerned about truth and righteousness and he is looking down with fierce anger, ready to jump on me as soon as I step out of line. If that's my only picture of God, I will choose to live perhaps with fear, perhaps with legalism. I'll respond to that view of God in the way I make choices. If I happen to believe that God is like this great grandfather image in the sky, someone who is perhaps losing sight a little bit and doesn't really hear too well anymore, doesn't really pay attention to the details of what's going on in my life. If that's my view of God, then I won't be so concerned about paying attention to the things that he asks me to do in life. If my picture of God is that he speaks to my parents, or he speaks to my friends, he speaks to other people, but he doesn't speak to me, then that also will determine the choices that I make day by day in my life. And perhaps I won't take time to even try to listen to him or pay attention to who he is. And so I want to suggest that there is no more relevant or practical question than what is God like, and what difference does it make to the way in which I live my life? Please turn with me in your Bibles to the little book of Micah. Micah is found in the latter portions of the Old Testament. If you have one of the church English Bibles, it's right next to Jonah. Does that help? Page 654, I think, was the page number for Jonah, so it's the one right after it. Micah is in the series of books in the Old Testament that we call the Minor Prophets. There's 12 of them that form the end of our Old Testament section of the Bible. In particular, I'd ask you to turn to Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. These are words that are coming very close to the end of the book of Micah. This is like the grand finale of what he is going to say in his writing. And what we find here are some words which really most commentators feel are a play on the meaning of the name of Micah. And so we look at these words in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, and he begins by saying, "Who is a God like you?" Remember what Micah's name means, who is like Yahweh. And so he's concluding this book with this great question, who is a God like you? I would invite us, the words are on the screen in the New International Version. I'd invite us to read these words together. This is really the conclusion of the book. We will come back to this over the next few weeks as we look at this picture of God. But let's hear the word of the Lord as we say these words together as Micah concludes his writing. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. We say it together. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Amen. I would like to divide our remaining time into two pieces. First of all, I want to briefly paint a historical picture so we understand who in the world is Micah writing to and what's going on in their lives. Secondly, I want us to do an exercise together of surveying the book of Micah, the whole thing, just looking for the names of God and how God is described, in fact, in Micah's writings. So first of all, some background and some history. I would like to use two terms to describe this period of history into which Micah is writing. The first term I want to use is political instability. Political instability. Micah, the prophet Micah, is writing in a time when the kingdom of Israel is divided. And on this map that's on the screen, we can see the divided kingdom of Israel. Israel had begun under King David, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. It was a united kingdom under those kings. But after King Solomon, the kingdom split. And the northern kingdom here is called Israel. There's another one in the bag. Could you get it for me, please? This light worked before I checked. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The key city in Israel is the city of Samaria. Micah will refer to the city of Samaria. And thank you. So there's the city of Samaria there. This is the northern kingdom of Israel here. The southern kingdom becomes known as Judah, and it is the key city of the southern kingdom is Judah. And so following the time of Solomon, the kingdom is divided into two pieces. And what happens is that both pieces of the kingdom fall very far away from God. They fall away from God. They turn away from worshiping the God who had brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the land. The northern kingdom here falls farther and deeper away from God. If you read the story of the history of this northern kingdom, there are many kings. Not one of them is described as a king who fully follows after God. Every one of the kings of the northern kingdom turn away from God and lead the people further away from God instead of towards him. In the southern kingdom, there's a mix of kings. Some of the kingdoms try to bring the people back towards God. There's some reform, there's some revival that happens even in Micah's time that we will see. But for the most part, people are following away from God. And what is happening is that as God sees his people turning away, turning away, turning away, God brings judgment on his people. And God brings judgment on his people in the form of the empire of Assyria. Assyria is up here in the north, the city of Nineveh, which we looked at in the prophet Jonah. And the city, the kingdom of Assyria becomes very strong in these days and begins to apply much force down into the kingdom of Israel, and in fact ultimately comes and takes over Israel and takes them away into exile. The 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel never ever do regroup as a nation. And so this is a time when this is threatening. In fact, it's in Micah's time that Israel is taken away up into Assyria. Assyria invades. Assyria also comes and applies great pressure on the city of Jerusalem. And we see that God miraculously saves the city of Jerusalem. And we'll look at some of those passages. At least I'll point out where you can read some of this history. But what is happening here is that the people are turning away from God, and God is bringing judgment in the form of a foreign power to them. Can we have the next slide, please? I just want to show you the chronology here of where Micah fits in the story. So there's the northern kingdom of Israel in the year 722. It's taken away into Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah survives, goes into exile in Babylon, comes back under Nehemiah, Zechariah, Ezra. So just in terms of history, here's the prophet Micah. He is writing in this time, which is just before Israel goes off into exile, into Assyria. He's primarily writing to this southern kingdom of Judah. He's trying to wake the people up and say, you've turned away from God. Turn back to God. Know who he is what he's trying to say to the people. And what we find, especially in chapter 1, is also reference to Samaria and the northern kingdom, as to who falls soon to the power of Assyria. What is life like? The second word I want to use as we talk about the kind of situation that Micah is writing to, not only is there political instability, but there's also a socioeconomic crisis. And as I was reading, doing some background reading, I came across these words which describe perhaps some of the factors that were going on in the lives of the people that Micah is writing to. The Assyrians, as they came and brought pressure, as they came ultimately and took over the northern kingdom of Israel, created pressures on the people. And so the peoples are rebellious against God for one thing, but they're also under very much pressure as Assyria comes to take them over. And so these are the kinds of things that are going on. There's major destruction of property. There's a loss of many lives. There's the exile of talented business people and politicians. You can imagine it happens in our world today when one country takes over another. Often the brain drain, right? When people leave and go to other places because it's too hard to live here anymore. There's the displacement of thousands of people who are trying to escape the Assyrian onslaught. There's the destruction of key civic institutions. There is fracturing of families. Fracturing of families that takes place because of these pressures. There's pillaging of farms and cities, heavy taxation. And so we get a picture of a pretty rough situation for the people to whom Micah is writing. These are people who first of all, we remember, have turned away from God, who have persistently turned away from God. And now God is bringing this judgment on them, and life is becoming difficult for them. We pause to note, as we look at these words, that many of these forces are in fact at play in our world today, aren't they? Some more than others, in different locations, but these are not forces that were unique to Micah's day. And I wish to keep coming back to the reality that the voice of Micah is our voice, is the voice that we should listen to as well. Because what he wants to say is, who is this God whom we serve? I want to take a few minutes to suggest an outline of the book of Micah and how it fits into the history, particularly of the kings of Judah. And so I want to suggest to you that the book of Micah can be seen in three cycles. In each cycle, we have different kinds of literature. In each cycle, we find words of judgment from God, a warning of judgment to come. In each cycle, we find, or in some of the cycles at least, we find words of lament, where the people are lamenting their sin. And in each cycle, we also find words of promise that God will not completely abandon his people. He will restore. We have three kings primarily, which are in power in the southern kingdom of Judah during the time that Micah writes. We read in chapter 1 and verse 3 about the prophet Jotham, who is not mentioned here. He has a short reign. He's a good king. He tries to keep people following God. But then comes King Ahaz. And then comes King Ahaz, who is an evil king. And you can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 16. I would encourage you, if you have time this week, to do some background reading of what goes on. 2 Kings chapter 16 tells us about King Ahaz and how he, terrible things he does to draw people away from the true God. And so the primary message of this cycle in chapters 1 and 2 is pay attention to the sovereign Lord. This is really a call to attention that we find among other things. But we'll pay attention to that next week, this cycle number 1. The second king that comes along is King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah is a good king. His heart is good. He tries to draw the people back. He destroys some of the places of worship. He tries to bring people's attention back to the true and living God. And you can read about his reign in 2 Kings 18 through 20. And so we'll look at cycle number 2, which primarily occurs in his reign, not entirely. But the phrase we'll look at is the phrase we saw earlier on the video. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Some fascinating things in this second cycle of Micah's prophecy. Third cycle is King Manasseh. After the good reforms that Hezekiah had brought in, Manasseh comes in and just destroys those reforms and takes the people back into evil and idolatry and all kinds of wickedness. He is an evil king. You can read about him in 2 Kings 21. And so we find these most famous words from the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6. What does the Lord require of you? The Lord requires justice and mercy and humility. And so we look at the final cycle of the prophecy of Micah in our last time together. In summary then, what we find is Micah is writing to the people of God in a time when they are under much pressure. They have been rebellious. God is bringing judgment. Micah is very bold, as we shall see, in telling them very directly that this trouble is coming on them, in fact, because they have disobeyed God, because they have refused to listen to the voice of God. And so God is bringing this judgment on them. And so the question remains, in this difficult scenario in which they find themselves, what kind of a picture will Micah paint for them? What kind of a picture of God will Micah paint? And that's the question that we want to address a little bit this morning. I do want to invite you to join me in an observation exercise this morning. I want to call this a theological exercise. But I don't want you to be scared of this term theology. Some people, I think, are scared of the word theology. I'm not sure how you understand this word theology. Maybe it seems like it's something dry and dusty, or some kind of body of information that's sitting on some seminary professor's shelf or something like that. That is not what my definition of theology is I understand theology. Theology is something we do together. Theology is questions about God, and it's questions we ask together about who God is and how he relates to his world. And so that's what I would like us to do. I would like us to look at the book of Micah together and say, what kind of a picture of God do we have as Micah writes these words? Here's how I would like us to do it this morning. I did a little background homework to help us on this exercise. It's the kind of work that you could easily do yourself. Also, this is a very accessible way to study the Bible. So if our question is, what kind of God is Micah describing? One way of getting at that answer is to look for every time in the book of Micah that he uses the name God. And so that's what I did. I did a little search on my computer, and I discovered that Micah uses the term Yahweh for God 36 times in his book. And then I did a little search on the word Elohim, the other name for God, and I came up with there's 11 times there. And among those instances where Micah uses the name God, there are some surrounding words, words that describe God, words in particular that describe what God does. And it's those words that I want us to pay attention to this morning. And so I would invite you, if you have a Bible open, just to follow through so you see for yourselves where these words are. We're going to begin Micah chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to notice, first of all, that God is a God who speaks. God is a God who speaks. If we read chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, what we find right away, as many of the books of the prophets open with these words, it says, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so what we realize right away is that God is a God who speaks. God is a God who speaks. And what we find as we read in verse 2 is that what difference does that make to us? If God is a God who speaks, then our responsibility is to do what? Is to listen. And so verse 2 says to us, hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it. And what we see in these words is that Micah is writing to particular people, but he's really expanding to include all the peoples of the earth here. He says, hear, peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, so that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So the first thing we notice is that God is a God who speaks. Second thing I want us to notice, God is a God who comes. God is a God who comes. And in particular, as we look at the way Micah describes God coming, how is God coming? God is not coming, as he does in other places in Scripture, in the form of a little baby, for instance. God is not coming to bring blessing. God is coming in Micah to bring judgment. And so we read Micah 1:3. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and he treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before fire, like water before rushing down a slope. And so God comes, but how does God come? God comes in judgment. This is the God that Micah is painting a picture of, a God who comes in judgment because people have been turning away from him. People have been following after false gods. If we look over at chapter 2 and verse 3, in his coming, this is what God also does. Listen to these words from Micah. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. This is God who is planning disaster upon his people. God is coming. God is coming in judgment. This is the picture Micah wants to paint. I also want to suggest, in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we find Micah painting a picture of a God who judges with justice. This is a different kind of judging in this context. Read chapter 4, verse 2. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And the verse 3 says, he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. It's interesting that the picture that Micah wants to paint of God here is that God is a God who judges fairly. In fact, what we're going to find as we look at the words of Micah is that God is a God who cares a lot about justice. God is a lot who cares a lot when one person treats another person badly. God cares a lot when powerful people take advantage of the poor and the weak. God cares a lot about that. God is a God who judges with justice. Chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 10, we see another picture. God is a God who redeems. So God is a God who comes with judgment. He is also a God who promises redemption and rescue. Chapter 4, verse 6, in that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles, those I have brought to grief. So he says, I will gather them together. Down in verse 10, partway through the verse, he says, you will go to Babylon. This is Micah speaking to Israel, sort of the kingdom of Judah, before they go to Babylon. He says, you will go to Babylon, but from there, he says, you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. Why? Because God is a God who does that. God is a God who brings judgment, but God is also a God who redeems. Also in chapter 4, in that same chapter, verse 7, God is a God who rules. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion forever and ever. God is a God who loves to rule over his people. Micah 6, verse 8 is one of the most well-known verses of this whole prophecy. I want to suggest God is a God who shows. God is a God who shows us how to live. He says, he shows you, O man, what is required of you. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. God is a God who reveals himself. He shows us what he requires. God is a God who speaks to us. He reveals himself to us. Chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, Micah suggests that God is a God who brings us into light. Micah 7, 8 says, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. And verse 9, because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case, upholds my cause. And then it says, he will bring me out into the light. He will bring me out into the light. This is God. This is what God wants to do. When we are in darkness, God loves to bring his people into the light. Just the verse before that, Micah 7, verse 7, God is a God who hears. As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I will wait for my God, my Savior, for God will hear me. It's a beautiful picture. God is not only a God who speaks and comes in judgment and rescues, he's a God who hears. God who hears our prayer. This is the picture of God that the people need to hear in Micah's day. This is the picture that we need to hear. And then we come to the verses that we read earlier, and what we find is a whole flood of words that describe God. And so we see them. Who is this God? He is a God who pardons and forgives. He doesn't remain angry. He delights to show mercy and compassion. He removes sin forever. He shows his faithful covenant love. This is the God that Micah wants to paint a picture of. So how do we summarize these words? I wonder what words come to your mind as you survey this amazing list. What are the characteristics of these words that come to your mind? I want to suggest 3 points in summary. Our God is actively involved. Did you notice that all of those words were verbs? They're action words. This is a God who is actively involved in the world that he's made. God is a God who made us. He hasn't forgotten us. God cares about us. And God is actively involved in our world. He speaks. He hears. He brings judgment. He does all of these things. By looking at the list of these words that we've observed, we also recognize that God cares about things like holiness. God cares if we obey him or not. God cares about justice. We also realize from observing these words that God is a God who judges. He brings judgment against sin. He does that. He has done that. He will do that, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. But he's also a God who delights to show mercy. And that is such good news for us. That is such good news for us. It's my prayer that as we observe these words of Micah, in particular in these three cycles that we'll look at in the coming weeks, that we will have this renewed, this refreshed picture of who God is, and that this would cause our hearts to be responsive. Because what does God require of us? It's responsiveness. It's responding to his mercy. It's responding to his love. It's responding to his coming judgment, the reality of that. And how do we respond? We respond in worship, so we give him glory. We respond with obedience. We obey him day by day in our lives. We seek to follow him. And we respond by being messengers of who this God is to the world that is around us. May it be for his glory. Father, thank you. Thank you for this picture. This picture that Micah has painted for us. I pray, Lord, that you will protect us from being distracted by the world that is around us. You'll prevent us from being so caught up in our own worries and passions and desires that we forget to look at who you are. So remind us of who you are. Reveal yourself to us in a fresh way. Lord, we invite you to speak to us. You are a God who speaks. And so we desire that our ears and our hearts would be open to hear what you want to say, so that we may truly respond in worship and obedience. I pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.